Morning, everyone. My lesson this morning is entitled, What Lack I Get. Now, for some of you all that were here for Sunday school this morning, you may have said, we already had that lesson. But what I would like to do is get you to try to look at the same thing but from a different angle. It's sort of like, take this church building for an example. If you came through that front door and you only came into this sanctuary, you can say that you've been to this church, and you would have, and you worship, but you never set foot in the classrooms or the multi-purpose room that we have, but you have been to this church. And if you meet someone else that may have come here and came through the back door for another purpose, let's say the door to the side here, I won't call it the back door, but doors from the other side, and come down that hallway, you know, we have bathrooms on that side, and you went into the multi-purpose room, and they would say, too, they've been to this church, but they never set foot into this sanctuary. But both of you will be able to say that you've been to this church and you can be able to talk about it. Same thing, but it's two different points of view. I'm hoping that I'll be able to portray to you this morning another point of view of this lesson, what lack I yet, from what we talked about earlier this morning. Same principle, we just look at it from a different way. And we're still talking about this young man that came to the Lord and asked him, what must he do to have eternal life? Now, he is to be commended for going to the Lord. You know, in this day and age in which we live, because of things that happen, we sometimes kind of put the Lord on the back burner until we get to a situation where we feel like, oh Lord, what am I going to do? Well, then it's obvious. We're going to call on the Lord, you know, because we don't have nothing else that we can do. But this young man went straight to the Lord because the Lord has all power and all authority, and he could answer that question. He should be commended because he had the interest to want to know what I need to do to have eternal life. You know, a lot of people today, that they say they're Christian and they try to live a Christian life, then that thought never crossed their mind, what I need to do to have eternal life. Because they feel like they know what they need to do. And they may feel like they're doing it. Now, we all know we are not perfect. As this young man finds out that he's not perfect, but we can't afford to risk our soul on asking somebody else what they must do. It's sort of like if you would look at a person that may go to jail for a certain offense. They go to jail, and once they get in the cell, they're in the cell with other people, and they're talking, and they say, what did you do? And they're telling each other what they did. Another person, what did you do? He did something else. And then here's a person in jail, man, well, you need to do this. How are you going to tell me what I need to do, and you in here where I'm at? Somehow, what's wrong with that picture? So, if we want eternal life, we can't just ask anybody. And we got to ask somebody that seems to know or should know. We have a lot of people that want to help to guide you in the right way. But then, if they want to help guide you, and they're not practicing what they preach, they're sort of like that person that's in the jailhouse. How are you going to tell me if you're not doing it? So that's one thing we should consider. Now, Jesus told the young man to keep the commandments. We know that the gospel plan to have eternal life is to have faith in Jesus Christ. And we know the plan of salvation. We know the steps we need to go through. But why is that available to us and not to him? Very simple. Jesus was still alive then. We live on this side of the cross. That young man was on that side of the cross. He lived by the law of Moses. We can follow that, but we don't have to live by that because we live by faith in Jesus Christ. By grace, we will be saved. And because of Christ, we will go to heaven. Only because of Christ, we can go to heaven. Now, Jesus told the young man to keep the commandments, and he thought he was doing the right thing by keeping the commandments. And he knew he wasn't perfect, and he may exaggerate it a little bit. But he thought that he was doing pretty good. And he told Jesus that he's been doing that ever since he was a young boy. Sometimes we feel like, I got this. Yeah, I'm doing the right thing. I'm good. But it's still something that we are lacking that we need to work on. Now we know that our works is not what's going to put us in heaven. It will put us on the right path. It will help us. But because we're not perfect, we need Jesus Christ to give us that grace. Now, when Jesus told him what he lacked, the young man went away sorrowful. Has there ever been a time, and it happened to me when I was younger, matter of fact, it still happens to me today. You're looking for something, and somebody tells you where it is, and you go to looking for it, and you can't find it. And then they come and put the hand right on it. And you say, but I was looking. Maybe you had to move something a little bit to the side. Maybe you had to look, bend your back. As somebody always tell me, you got to bend your back. You got to look for it, really look for it. Sometimes you might have to step on something. But you got to do a little work to find what you're looking for. It's right there, but we don't see it. Many times, we're looking for what we need. It's right there. We don't want to see it. Like this young man, he went to the Lord to ask him, what must he do? The Lord told him to sell what he had given to the pool. It was right there. He didn't want to do it. That one thing caused him to lose his soul. Now, we still want to know what we must do to have eternal life. We may find out something we have to give up, something we got to change, something we got to work a little hard at. We still want to know because we need to know. How else can we repent and ask for God's forgiveness if we don't know? We have to strive. And because we're not perfect, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it reads, for all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which means that no one is perfect in the sight of God. So there is nothing that we can do that's going to give us eternal life on our own. Now you may think to yourself, well, there's nothing we can do. Why are we trying to do right? Because our works, as we discussed in the Sunday school lesson, is not going to get us into heaven. It's only the grace of God. Because of what we just participated in, because Christ died for all of our sins, and there's no way to go through heaven but through him, Because of his grace, that's how we're going to get there. But we still need to know what we lack. My point of my lesson I want to bring to you this morning is some examples of what some Christians, and I can't point out nobody in this room or nobody in the street or nobody anywhere else without first pointing the finger at me. Because I strive every day to try to be as best I can in the sight of the Lord, but even I can't be perfect, and I know this. I'm so thankful that we have the avenue of prayer to repent to God. I don't have to go to a priest or go to anybody else and tell them what I did. I can go straight to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I truthfully repent for what I did. I'm sorry for it, and I want to try to change and do better and beg for your help to make me do better. And each one of you can do the same thing. But sometimes we still continue to make mistakes and do things that we know is wrong. Sometimes we're not aware of. What I want to do this morning is kind of shed a little light on a few examples that sometimes we do not thinking. I like to pray in my prayer sometimes that I ask the Lord, forgive me for the sins that I've committed, those knowingly and those unknowingly. Sometimes I know I'm committing sin, but at the time I'm not thinking about it. I'm so caught up in what I want and what I want to do and what I'm trying to accomplish. I mess up. I did wrong. I sinned. When I realize it, I have to ask for forgiveness. Strive to try to do better. But because of God's grace and mercy, I still have an opportunity to continue to do that, like so many of us do each day. There are many, this is one example, there are many who believe in Jesus Christ, who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, their Savior. They are willing to turn away from sin and confess His holy name before men and angels. But they hesitate to be buried with the Lord by baptism for the remission of sin. If the Lord tells us this is what we have to do, not sprinkle no water on you. You have to be buried, be baptized. And it seems like it's a very simple thing. Some people would say, I'm afraid of water. I don't mind, but I just can't do it because I'm just scared to go underwater. I don't even go swimming. Well, I can only tell you, you're not going to heaven. Because the Lord said you have to be baptized. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 5. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Going in that water, going on that water is the same as Him being buried. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. When we come up out of that water, we have a new life. All of our old sins have been taken away. We are a new creature in Christ. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, if Christ died on the cross, was buried in that tomb, was the same as being buried on the ground, and God raised Him and set Him on the right hand of His throne in heaven, if we do likewise, the same will happen to us. And Christ has already told us, no way, nobody is going to come to the Father but through by Him. Now, another thing that's kind of peculiar is a person can say that they're afraid of water, use that as an excuse. That's why I don't want to be baptized. But you can get on an airplane and you can fly from here to California. You can get on an airplane and fly to the Bahamas. You can get on an airplane or a train or a bus or anything else and go anywhere else you want to go. You can get in your car and go from point A to point B and pass another car on the highway with a strip that wide, you that close together. But you're scared to be buried in the water. That's just one example. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith, in the working of God who raised him from the dead. If we go through that, then we are entitled to get to go to heaven. Because we have faith in Christ, we believe in Christ, and that is our ticket to get there. This is what the Lord tells us we must do. If we don't do that, you will never lose your sins that you commit each day. Because how else are you going to cleanse yourself? You can't cleanse yourself. Christ's blood cleanses us. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spoke to him, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make the disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. As I foresaid, our faith is in Christ. If we don't have the faith to go through what he did, and I'm so thankful that Christ did say, in order for you to come to heaven, you got to be strung up on this cross, and you got to be buried in the tomb for 3 days, and then God will raise you up. I think if I thought about that, that would be a little bit harder than just being baptized in some water. But, I mean, it's easy. It seems easy, but that's just the beginning. But then, we have to live each day professing that we are Christ. We belong to Christ. Which that is our hard job to do every day. Just as hard as trying to keep those Ten Commandments. And remember also, Christ didn't take away those commandments. That's just a guide. If we live by that, that's a good guide for us today. We don't have to live by that because we are not under that law. But that's a good guide for us to go by. Another example. Others will obey the gospel, thus becoming members of the church. But they cannot see harm in instrumental music and worship. They feel like it's all right. Because that's what they want to do. Christ did not tell us to have instrumental music in our worship. He tells us how to sing with the Spirit in our heart. I have it here and I can't find it, but I know. Here we go. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 to 19. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I don't see anything in there that says use instrumental music. I mean, it's great to listen to spirituals and religious songs on a radio or a record. I've listened to him get filled up at times. But that's not worship. This is worship. Coming together with the brothers and sisters and worshiping God, not forsaking the assembly. We can encourage each other this way, and we can encourage one another as we see each other on the street. We can get together and sing songs together and uplift each other. It is nothing better when your heart is heavy than to hum a tune and it will lift your spirit. But that is still not worship with the brothers and sisters. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. We uplift Christ. We remember what he's done for us, the sacrifice that was made. We rejoice in getting together and singing. From time to time, different churches, and hopefully we'll be doing this again very soon, we come together and we have congregational singing. Different congregations come together and we sing. Oh, it sounds so good. You feel good, too, when it's over. You get to meet other brothers and sisters of like mind. And it is a very uplifting experience. And it's not worship as we are worshiping here today. It may be a form of worship in your mind. It's definitely a form of uplifting one another. And as the scriptures just said, we are admonishing one another in psalms and in spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Each one is participating, and we come together to lift up the Lord. But it is different than coming together for worship. It's called song service. It is not worship service. And still, it doesn't say anything about having instrumental music. We try to obey the Lord and what he directs us to do. And when people want to do what they want to do, and it's different than what the Lord says, then the devil is very happy. Because he's got you going away from that path that you were on and going astray. And although you may think, well, we're going in the same direction, or we're doing the same thing, you know, but you're going in a roundabout way, and the Lord has already directed your steps to go this way. You're doing contrary. Something to consider. As I just mentioned a little bit of a minute ago, the Lord wants us to meet at certain intervals with the brethren to worship. He does not want us to forsake the assembly. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exalting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, a thing that went on in their time, they thought they were doing the right thing, coming together. We come together to worship, as they said. But they didn't do it in the right manner because they mistook the Lord's Supper and they thought they were supposed to come together to eat. Some of them was eating before others. They still didn't have any consideration for those that didn't have anything to eat. And they were drinking wine and getting drunk. In today's time, we would call it, they were having a party. They wasn't coming together to worship, they were coming together to party. That is not what the Lord intended for us to do. In that verse 24, he says, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Getting drunk and not thinking about each other, doing what you want to do, is not stirring up good works. But we also are instructed not to forsake the assembly, but to come together in order to uplift each other. There's situations where, and we're so thankful that we have a live feed, so that people that cannot make it can be able to still be a part of the worship service. But I know for me, I struggle to try to get here to church on time on Sunday morning. But when I look at somebody like my brother in the wheelchair that's struggling a little bit more than I am to get here, morning. Oh, you don't got to go today. You worked hard all week. Take a day off. Because the Lord instructs us not to forsake the assembly, to come together to worship. And He's made provisions for if it's a situation where you can't make it, maybe you can still be a part of the service. But that's not for every Sunday. That's not for it to become a habit. That's the Lord still providing for us. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing. But the devil would keep telling you, did God really say you have to be there every Sunday? Don't you need to take a day off? Or you can go next week. Especially when you're a little late. Oh, you're going to be late. You might well not go. You know, and don't let it happen that you may be a little under weather and you're at home and nobody calls to check on you and the devil tell you, see, nobody take care about you. What do you keep going for? Something to consider. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now your salvation is nearer than when you first began, when you first believed. From the first time you accepted Christ, you was on a journey to eternal life. Each day you live, you're a little bit closer. And my brother always said, one day closer, a little bit closer each day. Where do we have the time to say, don't I need a day off? Can I take a break today? I'm not going today. I work too hard. Oh, well, I would go to church today, but, you know, Super Bowl going to come on, and we ain't going to be out of church in time. Or for some other reason. We put that in front of God. We should know how to do so. It might seem that we're doing our best. But when it comes down to contributing to the church, we always want to give God a little bit. Because I got to do this, I got to do that, and I need this. What happened to that faith that God would take care of us? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things added to you. If we trust in God, He's going to always make a way for us. Our thing, because we live in the material world, we don't see it. And it's hard to trust what you don't see. You know, it used to be when I was younger, I would love to go to the fair. One of those attractions they had there was what they call the fun house. Some of you might have experienced that in your lifetime. You go into this building, and you got to feel your way through. You can't see nothing. You don't know what you're allowed to walk into. You feeling your way through, you may step on something soft, and you feel they wanted to imitate like it was a grave, and you wanted, you know, you might be walking on somebody's grave or something, and it's scary. Or all of a sudden, something might drop in front of you, and the light shines on to scare you. That was the object of going in there. It was fun, but it was still scary. I outgrew that, and then I became mischievous. I would go in there and go from the front to the back, and from the back back to the front, and go back to the back, and I would just have a good time being in there because I was scaring other people. It's one thing when you're trying to feel your way through, touching the wall. It's another thing when you feel somebody touching you, all on your face or your head or whatever. And you, who is that? What is that? What are you doing? And you just laugh. It's just so funny. But you don't have faith in God to trust Him to take care of you. It's like being in that funhouse. If you truly trust God, God is not asking you to take your whole paycheck and put it in the contribution plate. He realizes you have obligations and things to do, and He gives you enough sense for you to lay something aside, as the Bible says, to contribute. As you have prospered. As you have prospered. Now, also when I was younger, I was going to another church. I used to see grown men. I was a young fella then, but I used to see grown men come up to the table and put a dollar on the table. Now, I didn't know anything about give as you prosper, but I did know that because they were grown men, they were working. I wasn't. I was a little teenager. I mean, I had a little side job like cutting grass, you know. But I know they were making more money than just putting a dollar on the table. And I even see some stop there and put a $20 on there and want $19 back. You know, but you're not giving to the Lord as He has blessed you. When you stop and think about it sometime, how much do it cost for you to breathe? How much do it cost for you to get a drink of water? How much do it cost for you to have that air conditioner running so when it's 9 degrees outside, you're not sweating inside the house? Or when it's 30 degrees outside, you got heat and you're warm. How much do it cost to feel your body and feel warm or to know that your heart is beating continuously? We can't pay for stuff like that. But the Lord blesses us every day. All day, 24/7. And He asks you to contribute as you see fit. If we had to pay for it, I scarcely think we could really afford it. Just something to consider. I'm almost done. We come to worship. We complain. We may attend the worship service, we read the Bible, we do well along those lines, but we get together and we talk about folks, we talk about what's happening in the church. If you're going to a church, this is your home church. This is just like your house. If there's something wrong in your house, why are you going to go live with somebody else? Wouldn't it be more feasible to fix the problem here? If the problem can't be solved and you feel like you have to leave, at least tell somebody what the problem is so that they can work on it And if you feel like you can't stay to help get it fixed and you want to leave, so be it. But at least let them know. Or be mindful. I should have wrote that one down. There's a scripture that says, how can you tell your brother about a splint in his eye when you got a big beam sticking out of yours? If we're going to help each other, we have to work together. The way in which you're supposed to tell people and help people, especially if you know they're doing something that is not helpful for them, help them to get to heaven. But by leaving, talking about it, criticizing, complaining, and not doing nothing to help, you're no better than those that we call real sinners. Oh, yeah, we all have sinned and fallen short. No, I'm talking about those other sinners that don't know nothing about God. But yet still we do this. What lack I yet? When we find out what we lack, what we need to do, we have an opportunity to work on it. We have to remember James chapter 4, verse 4. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Sometimes everything that seems good is not good. Sometimes things that seem easy is not the way to go. Now, when we think back to everything that Christ did for Abraham, to come to this world, to come to this earth, excuse me, and give up his life for us. And what he asked for us to do is nowhere near what he did. That's what we strive to do, but we want to live with him in eternity. He's not just going to give it to us and say, okay, come on, you can come. You haven't done anything, but you can come. You know, we do that sometimes for people that we want to invite to a party or a celebration or something that we really desire people to be at, and we'll tell them, I'm having such and such a thing. Come on, what you want me to bring? You ain't got to bring nothing but yourself. You don't have to do nothing but show up. I got everything prepared. Christ is not quite that generous, although he is generous. He gives us more than we deserve each and every day. Protects us, watch over us, give us some of the desires of our heart, but give us everything that we need. And then he tells us, you can spend eternity with me forever. But it's some things that you have to do. He lays out a plan of salvation for us. It's nowhere near being stretched out on the cross. We do have to be ridiculed. We do have to put up with trials and tribulations. We do have things that don't go our way most of the time. But then think about it. If you didn't have Christ in your life, don't you still have those same things happening? And what are you going to get for that? In the end, you'll know where you're going. No question. At least you have an opportunity for a better life after this life. Something to consider. What lack I yet? You have heard a portion of the word of the Lord. And I hope it will help each and every one of us to do better each day we walk in the Christian walk. To serve God better. We know the plan of salvation. You must hear the word. You must first hear the word. You must believe what you hear. If you hear and believe, it should have a conviction on you to make you realize that you want to be with the Lord and you want to change your ways and you want to repent of your sinful life and you want to try to live closer with the Lord. So you have to repent. But after you repent, you have to confess it to everybody. You have to confess it before man and God. And you have to be baptized. And you have to walk the Christian walk as best you can each day. Now that confessing, getting up, coming up, saying that you want to be baptized, that's the beginning. We still have to confess it each day that we live, 24/7, wherever we go, no matter who we be around, even when there's no one around, we still have to confess. And you might think, well, how do I confess when there's no one around? There's always God on one side, and there's always the devil on the other side. God is trying to guide you into the path of righteousness. The devil's always trying to throw you off track. Sometimes you don't see nobody, but it's up to you to do the right thing. And you have that opportunity to decide, maybe I can get away this time. Maybe I can take a break. Maybe I can get away with it. No one will see it. But God sees everything. And it will be counted, recorded. And you are nobody again in the day of judgment. So I ask you to consider this lesson, and I hope it benefits you and profits you and helps you in your everyday life. The lesson is yours. We're prepared to have our invitation song. Thank you.